Self. Do you ever have any questions you would like to ask God? Most of the time, the questions, most of the time, the questions we want to ask God usually revolve around the word why. Lord, why did you let this happen? Lord, why didn't you stop it? Lord, why didn't you do something else? I am encouraged because the Bible teaches that one of these days all of our questions are going to be answered. The Bible says one of these days we're going to have a perfect understanding. I mean, every question you ever contemplated, ever traipsed across your mind, God's just going to miraculously give you the wisdom to understand and accept. And I believe the way He's going to do that is bring us to the point when we get our new lives, our new bodies, and a perfect understanding, is that we're just going to accept God's will for what it is. That's hard for us to do right now because we don't see the big picture. We don't. He knows the ending from the beginning, the Bible says. We don't. He knows everything in between, all the little minute details. You and I don't. So we've got all these questions. And it doesn't ever bother me when people have legitimate questions about the Bible or about God. That's healthy. But it's the people who come up with questions that are not legitimate. They just want to ask questions for argument's sake. Or for the purpose of trying to make you look ridiculous. Have you ever had anybody ask you a question that they intentionally, the only reason they asked it was because they knew you probably wouldn't be able to answer it and they wanted to make you look foolish? Well, they did that to Jesus on more than one occasion. In fact, oftentimes, Jesus' enemies would come to Him with real hard questions because they thought, because they couldn't answer it themselves, that they had trapped Him and put Him in a position that was going to make Him look foolish in all the eyes of the common people because that's their goal. They wanted to ask Jesus those hard questions because they thought, surely, either way He answers it, it's going to be a wrong answer in somebody's eyes. And Mark, in his gospel, does a masterful job of exposing Jesus' enemies because most of the time when they come to Jesus, Mark explains that they came to tempt Him or they came to trap Him. And so don't be surprised when worldly, carnal people do the same to you. After you've been in this for a little while, you begin to learn the signs. When people ask you those questions that they really don't want to answer to, they just want to make it look bad on you. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, for they do gender strife. All he's trying to do is stir up trouble. All they're trying to do is stir up a stink. And the best thing you can do when somebody asks you one of those kinds of questions, just tell them, I'm not going to answer you. Look in the Bible for yourself. Find it if you want it. You say, oh, you can't say that to people. Jesus did. In fact, in this chapter, Mark chapter 12, they came to Jesus one day and the Pharisees asked Him, said, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus did what He did on often those occasions. He asked them a question back. He said, I'll answer you when you answer me. He said, John's baptism, was it of man or God? And the Pharisees, the Bible says, they reasoned among themselves. They got in a little huddle and talked it over. And they say, if we say God, He's going to say, then why didn't you listen to John? And if we say it was just a man, then all the people's fixing to get mad at us because they knew John was a prophet. So they said, we're not going to answer you. Jesus said, then I ain't answered you either. It's in there. Read it. Don't fall into their trap. But be careful when you ask those questions because a lot of times if you've got questions, Jesus has got answers. The problem is most of the times people don't like the answers. That's where the rub comes in. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about this subject. If you've got questions, Jesus has got answers. We're going to start reading in verse 13, Mark chapter 12. It says, "And they sinned unto him." That same crowd that Jesus has just shut up and said, "I'm not about to answer you if you can't answer my questions." That bunch gets together and they get a little delegation together and they send them back to Jesus. "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him," boy, you can just see the smug looks on their faces. Sugar won't melt in their mouth. "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And when they brought it, he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." By the way, that's why they were sad. "And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died. Neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. You got questions? Jesus got answers. When you start reading those series of questions that they were firing at Jesus, as soon as one group would get through, another group would step up because they thought they had the unanswerable question. And then they would pose that question to Jesus and sit back and wait for His answer. I'm thankful to report to you this morning that Jesus is the great question answerer. He has the ultimate answers to all the questions that you and I will face in life. Now let me remind you, you may not like His answers, but He's got the answers. And then somebody comes along and says, well, preacher, what about those prophetical passages that we're not real sure about and we really don't know and theologians can't explain? What about all of those questions? If there's something in there you don't know, you need to pray for wisdom. Let me let you in on a little secret. It's not the things you don't understand and don't know about the Bible that you ought to be worried about. It's the things that you do understand and that are as plain as the nose on your face. Those are the things you better be paying attention to, because those are the things God's going to hold you accountable for. He will not hold you accountable for the things that He doesn't explicitly spell out, but He will hold you accountable for the things He has spelled out just as plain can be. Those are the things you better set up and pay attention to. Those are the things He will hold us accountable for. One of the criticisms against the modern church today is that we're answering questions that nobody's asking. Well, I say to you today that we're answering the questions that people ought to be asking. Let that soak in for a minute. The church's job, the preacher's job, Christians' jobs today are to be letting the world know what God has revealed in His Word that you and I are certain about. We need to be sharing that, sharing the truth. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, what if that's not the question they're asking? That's the question they ought to be asking. Questions that concern the Word of God. The great questions of life have been answered in the Word of God. And the church ought to have the answers. We're supposed to be answering questions today like, what's life all about? Is there really an eternity? What about life? And what about death? And what about heaven? And what about hell? And where did we come from? And why are we here? All of those things are spelled out in this book, folks. And it is our responsibility toward God that we share the truth with the world that's got questions. You got questions? Jesus has got answers. Let's look at the three that are posed in the passage we read this morning. The first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus deals with the issue of life's authorities. You do know that there are authorities in life. This one just happened to be political. And just in case you're one of those people who bought it, lie that Christians ain't got any business being in politics, Jesus did. He called out the politicians for what they were and who they were. When they told him, Herod is going to kill thee, he said, you go tell that fox, that sly, silver tongue orator, you go tell him that I'm a healing people, I'm a raising the dead, I'm opening the eyes of the blind, I'm causing lame people to walk down the street, and I'm going to deal with him later on. He dealt with those politicians. Best way to deal with modern day politicians is to preach the Word of God to them. Tell them what the Word of God says. And that's why there's so much pressure today on the church to be quiet when it comes to political issues. Well, I ain't going to be quiet. As long as they're trying to redefine marriage and trying to sanction homosexuality and telling us that the life that God gives us is not sanctified, I'm here to tell you I'm going to preach, preach, preach. Whether they like it or don't like it, they can lump it as far as I'm concerned. Jesus didn't back off from it, and I ain't going to either. But this issue that the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Bible says, have come to Jesus. Did you know they were mortal enemies? The Herodians were Jews who had snuggled up to the government, to Herod, because it was easier for them. made life easier on them. We've got some terminologies for those kind of people, but I won't go into them this morning. But those people who do whatever they need to do to pad their own pocket, whatever they need to do to make their life more cushy, whatever they need to do to get by in life, they will compromise their convictions in order to go along just to get along. People who are afraid to take a stand on old-fashioned convictions, those were the Herodians. And the Pharisees hated them with a passion. But they had one common enemy, and his name was Jesus. And so they got together to attack Jesus. And the Bible says, in their common hatred for our Savior, they joined together. The Bible said, to catch him in his words. The word catch there is a word that describes setting a trap for a wild animal. That's what they thought about Jesus. They're trying to snare Jesus, catch him in his words. And they try to cover their trap with flattery. First of all, they called him Master. And it's one thing to call Jesus something with your lips, but it's something else to live it out in your heart. That's why Jesus exposed them. He said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. A lot of modern day Christians are that way. They call Jesus Master with their lips, but you watch their life. You see, your actions speak louder than your words. It's one thing to go to church with your nose up in the air and act like you've done God a favor by showing up on Sunday. But you watch how that person lives on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and it'll tell you where their heart really is, whether he's their Master or not. Oh, Master, we know that thou art come from God. And that you don't have respect for people. You're not like politicians. You don't play favorites, Lord. We know that. And the truth that you speak, oh, we know that it comes from God. Well, all that sounds real good, doesn't it? The only problem was they didn't have a bit more truth in that in their heart. They didn't really believe that. They didn't really accept that. Lord, we know you teach the truth. And Lord, we know that what you say carries a lot of weight. So we've come to you with this question. And then they pop the question. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? You see, that was one of the hot burning political issues of that day. The Orthodox Jews thought it was sacrilege against God to pay tribute to Rome. And to use money with Caesar's inscription on it. It was just an outright disgrace. That's why they had money changers in the temple, because they wouldn't allow you to come into the temple with any subscription with Caesar's picture on it. They had to trade it and change it. The money changers changed it into Hebrew money because they didn't want that nasty stuff in their temple. Only problem was they were charging high interest to change it out. That's why Jesus walked in, kicked over their tables, platted that whip, and ran them all out and said, my house is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Ever since he did that, they've been mad at him. So now then they come and pop the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? One side said one thing, the other side said something else. If you carried Caesar's money around in your pocket, then you were a traitor. So they came to Jesus and they thought, we'll get him in trouble. If he says that it's lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, the common people are fixing to turn on him. Remember, Mark was the one who said the common people heard him gladly. That upper class, that elite class of intellectuals, they just had a hard time with Jesus. Well, they had studied and they had trained and they had their degrees and they were all so smart, but they just couldn't wrap their little intellectual minds around Jesus and what he was trying to do. But the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. He got down on their level and he preached where they could understand what he was saying. And the Bible says they marveled because he preached as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had lost touch with the common people a long time ago. They'd gotten so uppity and so religious that the common people didn't have any connection with them anymore. That's why the attendance up at the temple had gone down, down, down. But every time Jesus showed up in a synagogue on the Sabbath, the house was packed out. They would hand him a scripture out of the scroll from the book of Isaiah. He would say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." And he would explain it to them, and the people were amazed at how he preached. They'd go away from listening to Jesus preach, and they would say, "Never a man spake like this man." So, they wanted to get him in trouble with the common people. But if he says, "No, it's not lawful for you to carry Caesar's picture around in your pocket as Jews," then all they had to do was run to the Roman government and tell them that Jesus was running around preaching against the Roman government, and they would have had him killed so fast. So they popped the question, and they said, is it right? Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? They thought they had Jesus right where they wanted him. Verse 15, Jesus looked at them and said, "Why tempt ye me?" That sort of cuts through the chase, doesn't it? He said, "You don't really know the answer to that question." He said, "You're here just to tempt me. You're here to trap me. That's the only reason you popped that question to me." But he said, I've got an answer for you. Bring me a penny. Now, the Roman government had enacted a tax that the Jewish people had to pay every year. And that tax was the amount of that coin that Jesus asked for. It was not a copper penny like our penny, okay? It was a coin that had Caesar's picture stamped on it. Jesus said, "Has anybody got a penny?" While somebody reached in their pocket and pulled one out. Oh. Now, if they didn't think it was lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, what was they doing walking around with money with Caesar's picture on it? Somebody had to reach in their pocket and pull out the penny. And Jesus said, "Whose picture is that?" They said, "Caesar's." You see, they had already answered the question themselves. They pulled the money out of their pocket. Everybody has to recognize that the governments that are in authority, you're under their control to a certain extent. You have to have some type of government, lest there be anarchy. Somebody has to pay for keeping the roads paved, and somebody has to pay the police department, and somebody has to pay the fire department, and somebody has to provide those luxuries that we've gotten so used to. It takes tax money to do that. Listen, I'm not against paying taxes. And God even says in Romans chapter 13, we ought to expect to have to pay taxes. But there comes a point when the government becomes so corrupt and greedy that they keep exacting more and more and more and more, that there can come a time when the people have to rise up. Listen, the forefathers of our nation built this country because they were rebelling against taxation without representation. Y'all ever heard that term? Taxation without representation. Well, God help us. Look what we got. Taxation with representation. Jesus said, "You give unto Caesar's what belongs to Caesar, but you give unto God what belongs to God." I'm telling you what a masterful statement that was. You see, verse 17, when Jesus said, "Render to God the things that are God's," he's talking about the two realms of authority in human life, the realm of government and then the realm of God. By the way, God was the creator of government. That's why he spells out in the Bible the role government's supposed to play and the role that government's supposed to carry on. And if they do it according to the Bible, we'd all be better off. But when the government exceeds its authority and begins to change the Word of God, it's time for the people to rise up and quit paying attention to the government and pay attention to God. Jesus is saying there is a role for government, there's a place for government, but he said the things that are spiritual belong to God, and you better be more concerned about them than you are the government. You know what's wrong in America this morning? We got more people paying attention to the government than we have to God. And Jesus said, that is your problem, Pharisees, Herodians. He said, you have got your head in the clouds to the point that you think the government supersedes God. And he said, it's the other way around. What an answer. You see, coins can have superscriptions of people. They put on the dollar bill and the $20 bill and the $5 bill and the $10 bill. They put faces of different people on it. On the pennies and the nickels and the things you've got, coins you've got in your pocket, there are inscriptions, superscriptions on them. Those are all man-made. They're men. They're human. But when God made you, He put His superscription on you. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. In the image of God, you and I have been made. God has put His stamp on every one of us. And in the fact that God is a spirit, and they that must worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and in truth, you have to be spiritual if you're going to worship God. No other way to worship God except through the Spirit and through truth. And the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't have either one. And so Jesus is exposing them for who they are. You see, God wants you to understand that His Spirit is what makes you alive, and His Spirit is what makes you valuable, and His Spirit in you is what's going to allow you to live in eternity with Him. We're talking about life's authorities. Most of the world's worried about politics. They need to be worried about spirituality. Amen. You have responsibility to respond to God. God's not interested in taking taxes from you. He's interested in redeeming you through His Son. You see, it's not what you pay. It's what He paid for you. Oh, don't try to tell me how important the government is. Governments come and go. They always have and they always will. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. Then Jesus deals with life's realities. After the Pharisees and the Herodians got through with Him, the Sadducees step up in verse 18. And the Bible points out that they don't even believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. But they come to Jesus with a question that deals with life after death. That exposed their hypocrisy. They were basically anti-supernaturalists. They didn't believe in the supernatural world. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the spiritual world. In fact, the Sadducees were not really all that large of a group in the Jewish community. They were rather small compared to the whole. Just a small percentage of them were Sadducees. But boy, they had clout. Kind of like the gay community in our country. They're just a real tiny small percentage, but boy, do they think they swing some weight. They came to Jesus and they asked Him a question. Master Moses. That they loved to bring up Moses. What Moses did, what Moses said. What Moses wrote. Moses wrote unto us. And then they start quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. And it talks about the Levitical marriage. And it talks about if a Jewish man died and his wife, they had never had children, that if he had a brother, it was his brother's responsibility to their family to take her as his wife and to have children with her so that his brother's name would be perpetuated. And they go down through the list. We know of a man who had, there were seven brothers in the family. He married a woman before she had children. He died. His second brother took her. And he died. And his third brother and his fourth brother and his fifth brother and his sixth brother. If I'd have been that seventh brother, I'd have never ate a thing she cooked. I mean, by that time you ought to pick up on the fact something's going on. But they all died and none of them had children by her. And Lord, what we want to really know is, in the resurrection, when we get to heaven, whose wife she's going to be? Because she died too. And then they just sit back and grinned. We got him. They had asked that question, no doubt, to the Pharisees before, and the Pharisees couldn't answer them. That answer is not in there. See, there's some things in the Bible that just ain't in there. Quit looking for the answer if it's not there. Don't try to make up an answer for the question if it ain't there. And they looked over at the Pharisees, and I can see the smug grin on their face, and they looked back at Jesus waiting for an answer. And Jesus hits the nail right on the head. He said, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." He just gave the perfect definition for every liberal. Their problem is they don't believe in the power of God and they don't know the Scriptures. That is the definition of what a liberal is. A person who does not believe in God's power to resurrect the dead, and they don't know what the Scripture says about it, so they just make up their own answers and they come up with some humanistic idea. And that's why our nation is flooded with humanism today, because people err not knowing what the Bible says. Amen. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. He said, because when you get to heaven, it ain't about being married to the opposite sex. It's about being in the presence of God. And it's about a relationship with God that so supersedes anything on this fleshly level that marriage ain't even going to matter when you get to heaven. He didn't say you turned into an angel when you died. He said you'll be like the angels. The angels ain't worried about it. I've had people ask me at funerals, am I going to know my husband when I get to heaven? Am I going to know my wife when I get to heaven? Sure, you'll know them. But you ain't going to be married to them. It won't even bother you. Why would we want to carry all the problems that marriage carries down here into heaven with us and have to deal with all that junk up there? Listen, marriage is a wonderful thing. God gave it to human beings as a gift. It is a blessed institution. It's sacred and it's holy. And the marriage relationship is supposed to reflect the love that Jesus has for His church. That's why it's a sacred institution. But when you get to heaven, you ain't going to have your little family clique. And you ain't going to have just your house and your wife. Listen, we're going to be one great big gigantic family. People have all kinds of questions. Well, how are we going to get around? How are we going to do this? Listen, all I know about the afterlife is what the Bible tells. Nothing more, nothing less. I know that when Jesus was resurrected, He had no problem with time or space. He could walk through walls. He could be over here 1 minute and over here the next minute. I believe when we get to heaven, all we're going to have to do is just think about being somewhere else and we'll be there. Time will not restrain us. Distance will not be a barrier. We're going to have the same kind of body Jesus had. He had a physical body the disciples could touch. They saw the scars in His hands and in His side. And yet at the same time, He walked through that door like it was locked and He just walked through like it wasn't even there. And when He went back to heaven, He didn't just disappear and fade into a mist. The Bible says they watched Him go in a body. They watched Him go back into heaven on that cloud till He disappeared. He was so far away, He turned into a tiny speck, and they just stood there gazing up into heaven. And the angel said, "Why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus you've seen go away shall come again in like manner." He's going to come back to that same body He left off on the Mount of Olives with. He's coming back to that same kind of body. And you and I are going to have a body just like His. And in the next life, we're not going to have problems with relationships. Won't be any fussing and arguing, not getting along. There's going to be a perfect love that transcends all of the inhabitants of heaven. We're going to have God's love. We're going to have God's wisdom. We're going to live in God's presence. We're going to bask in the sunlight of His love forever and ever and ever. And we're going to live throughout eternity in a land that God calls heaven. What a glorious, wonderful place that will be. Amen. And the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. But they were worried about that man's wife. You ever had anybody ask you this question? Who did Cain marry? Where'd Cain get his wife? Vance Hadner used to say that's the problem. Everybody's worried about somebody else's wife. You big dummy, if you believe what the Bible says, he had to marry his sister. There's no getting around it. If Adam and Eve were the first two human beings created by God, Cain had to marry his sister. But the gene pool hadn't been messed up by sin. It didn't have hundreds of years of corruption in that gene pool, and it did not matter. See, there's answers. People just don't like them. You either believe we all came from Adam and Eve or you don't. You either believe what Genesis says or you don't. That was the Sadducees' problem. They didn't believe what the Bible said about the afterlife. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. How sad that is. The Bible says if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, there's a better life than this, ladies and gentlemen. You can read that book if you want to, your best life now, but this ain't my best life. My best life's coming in the next world. I won't be plagued with temptation or sin or sorrow or sadness. No more death. No more suffering. No more cancer. No more doctors. No more hospitals. No more jailhouses. Everything's going to be all right when we get to heaven. Jesus dealt with those doctrinal issues. Life's realities. You see, the Sadducees were making light of a serious subject. Death, resurrection, eternal life. Those are all the reasons Jesus came to this world. Because Adam passed on that death sentence to every one of us, we're all going to die. Everybody in this room, if you hadn't thought about it lately, everybody in this room, unless Jesus comes back, we're going to all die. What then? You better answer that question. What happens after you die? Are we just like dogs? We just turn back to worm food and die and go back to dust? The Bible says, the oldest book in the Bible says that we will return to the Creator who made us. When you die, your spirit goes one of two places, either heaven or hell. Those are questions you better be worried about because the hereafter is a reality. The third thing he talked about was life's priorities. This man comes to Jesus. The Bible said he was a scribe. The scribes were the experts over the Scriptures. It was their job to transcribe, to write the Word of God. And I'm told that those Hebrews were so serious about it that every time they came to one of the names of God in the Old Testament, they would get a brand new pen. They would write the name of God, and His name was so holy that they would lay that pen down. It would be retired, and it would never be used to write anything else because it had been used to write the name of God. Those scribes were the theological experts. And the scribe comes to Jesus and says, which is the greatest of all the commandments? In fact, they had become so meticulous when they studied the Old Testament that they'd broken it down and there were over 600 laws, 613 commandments out of the first five books of the Bible we call the Pentateuch. They had divided those 613 laws, those commandments, into what they called heavy commandments and light commandments. I mean, you had to be a theologian. You had to be a genius to be able to remember all of that and to divide them up in the right categories. And they were meticulous about it. They were experts. Kind of like our modern society is today when it comes to learning new stuff. Somebody has said that we've got experts today who are learning more and more about less and less, and pretty soon they don't know everything about nothing. That was a pretty accurate description of the scribes. They thought they knew it all. And yet he comes to Jesus and said, which is the greatest of all those 613 commandments? Which is the greatest? And Jesus starts quoting scripture to him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And that one God, you have a responsibility to love with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You love God with every ounce of being you've got. And he said, the second is attached to it. It's like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the catch. You can't do the number two thing if you haven't done the number one thing. You can't love other people, not even your own family, if you don't love the Lord like you ought to. If you're here today and you're a husband and you claim that you love your wife and you're not saved, you don't know how to love her. You may love her the best that you can. You may think you're loving her with everything you've got, but oh no. There's a higher level of love that you haven't even fathomed yet. And if you come to know God, and if you learn to love God the way Jesus talked about here, I'm telling you, you'll love your wife, you'll love your kids, you'll love other people on a realm, in a realm you never dreamed about before. If you don't, God is love. If you don't know the God of love, how can you love other people on that level? You can't. And that Pharisee's jaw dropped. And he said, oh God, you said it right, Jesus. He said, well, thou hast spoken. And he began to pat Jesus on the back for giving the right answer. Can you imagine all the rest of them standing around saying, you idiot, what are you doing? We come here to trap him. You're bragging on what a smart answer he gave. Jesus looks at him and here's what he says to him. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He agreed with Jesus' answer. Well, don't won't that make you saved? If you believe that you need to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and every bit of being you've got, and if you love your neighbor, if you agree with that, won't that make you go to heaven? No, sir. The reason Jesus didn't say you're in the kingdom of God, he said you're not far from it. He said the only thing you love, he said, you've got a good understanding of the Scripture. See, you can understand the Bible and still go to hell. Judas ran around with Jesus for 3.5 years and wound up in hell. Who you hang out with ain't got anything to do with it. What comes out of your mouth hadn't got anything to do with it. Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. All you lack is recognizing that I am God, I'm the Savior of the world, and call on my name, repent of your sins, and you'll be in. That's what gets us into heaven. Recognizing Jesus for who He is, that He is the one true God. Not Allah, not Buddha, not somebody else, but Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. He said, call unto me. Call on my name. Repent of your sins and thou shalt be saved. You can come to church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you'll be close to the kingdom of God. You can sit there on that pew and holler amen while I'm preaching. You can be close to the kingdom of God. Close only counts in horseshoes. Close ain't got a thing to do with salvation. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in or you're not. And that was the whole point of Jesus' teaching. You got questions? Jesus got answers. Here's the final answer. Jesus. Let's stand. That quiz show they always wound up asking, is that your final answer? Once you said, that's my final answer, the case was closed. You either got it right or you didn't. Well, the same is true with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, He spoke to that. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. pretty much sums up Mark chapter 12, doesn't it? They thought they were wise, but they became fools because they rejected Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, Father?